Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you all once again. I always enjoy coming here to preach the word, and I'm excited today, first to be in a church building. My church has been meeting outside, and so as you can imagine, it's been a little warm outside, but we've been making do. But I'm excited to be here again today just to share the word. It's always a joy to come here to be with this church, and I'm grateful when my brother gives me the opportunity to preach. So as he said, we will be discussing the topic of sanctification today, and I am excited. My study throughout this week and just thinking on this topic when he first assigned it to me, just what my mind has been processing through, I am just so excited to share what the Lord has laid on my heart. And as I was reading on the topic of sanctification, I began to see that a few years ago, there was some controversy around this topic, and one of the issues in the debate of sanctification was, is sanctification a work of God, or is sanctification a work of man? Is it our responsibility, or is it God's responsibility? One commentator put it this on an article I was reading, are we to just let go and let God take care of our sanctification? This thinking that, well, I'm struggling with sin, so I'm just going to pray to God, and then God's just going to take it away from me. Or are we going to go on the flip side, and we're going to say, well, God has saved me, but I need to be the one to continue in my salvation. I am the one holding my salvation. And there's these two attitudes that you can fall into in regards to sanctification. And so today, as we study the topic of sanctification, I hope to present kind of a balanced view to you of this topic. And I want to give you a biblical view of what it is, because I think the Bible takes both of those views with some core foundations. But it may be helpful today to discuss and to start with a definition of what sanctification is. And so to do that, I'm going to read to you the Westminster Confession of Faith, which it answers the question, what is sanctification? And so this kind of just sets us up for the rest of our text this morning. And how they put it, sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God has before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time through the powerful operation of his Spirit applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life, and all other saving graces put into their hearts. And those graces so stirred up, increased and strengthened, as that they more and more die unto sin and are raised unto newness of life. And notice in this definition, as I just said, is it's a work of God's grace in our lives. It takes place in the life of believers. It happens at the moment of our salvation and also throughout the entire life of the believer. There are two ways we can discuss when we come into the theology of sanctification that we can discuss this topic. There is definitive sanctification, and then there is progressive sanctification. My focus today is going to be on progressive sanctification. However, I want to lay a foundation of what definitive sanctification is, because that leads us into progressive sanctification. And I want to quote another theologian here who said, definitive sanctification is a once-for-all event, simultaneous with our effectual calling and our regeneration. It transfers us from the sphere of sin to the sphere of God's holiness, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. So where do we see this in the Bible, this idea of definitive sanctification? Well, the writer of Hebrews speaks of this. He says in Hebrews 10, we have been sanctified, this idea that it's already happened. Believers have already been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. There's another passage in 1 Corinthians. Paul speaks to the church in Corinth. And as he's addressing him, as he's opening up this letter, Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Again, this idea that they've already been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And he hints at this again in chapter 6 after he lists a whole various sins that the Corinthian believers had been a part of. He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified. And so this concept of definitive sanctification was important for Paul, and it's all throughout the New Testament. And it's important because he's not telling the Corinthians that, in one sense, like on this earth, they have already received their sinless perfection or absolute holiness, but rather, as to go back to the quote from John Frame, that their bondage to sin had been broken. They had been transferred in that definitive moment from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And Paul roots this all in the work of Christ, in what Christ has done for them. And so this concept of definitive sanctification, that Christ has moved us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, then leads us into progressive sanctification. And if I can give a shorter definition of what progressive sanctification is, it's actuating our reality in Christ with our daily lives. Progressive sanctification is a lifelong process in which we are becoming more and more like Christ. St. Augustine said, there is not a man living in the present life who is absolutely free from sin. And I think we all realize that. We are all captive to sin in this life, but we have been freed from that by Christ. And so how does the Bible then speak of this? And that's what I want to present you today with four passages. And our first passage that we're going to be looking at is going to be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And I want to tell you what my purpose is and my big idea for today. I'm just going to lay it out front for you. My purpose today is to give you kind of a general overview of sanctification. What is progressive sanctification in the life of the believer? And my big idea is this, is that God is the one who sanctifies, and we are to make every effort in our sanctification. Again, God is the one who sanctifies, and we are to make every effort in our sanctification. Now, at the moment, that may seem a little contradictory, but I think once we go through what the biblical passage are, you'll see why that big idea actually stands. So the first passage here is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And before I get into this reading of Scripture, I just want to open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time we have now to discuss this topic of sanctification. Lord, I pray now as we look into your word to see what your word has to say about our sanctification and your work in us. I pray that you would just open our eyes, Father, and that we would be encouraged and exhorted today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual morality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Notice in this passage that Paul begins with pleading and urging for the believers to walk pleasing to the Lord. Why is this? Because sanctification is God's will for the life of the believer. As we begin to think and talk about this topic of biblical sanctification in the coming minutes, we need to understand that sanctification is God's will for the life of the believer. We need to understand that our sanctification is rooted in God's will for our lives. I have often heard the question, what is God's will? What am I supposed to do with my life? Who am I supposed to marry? Where am I supposed to live? All these questions, people are trying to find God's secret will. But here we have God's revealed will. It's very plain. It's our sanctification. And in your Bible, in verse 3, you may have a footnote under the word sanctification. And on the bottom of that, it says holiness. And the word here for sanctification is agiosmos, which the definition is personal dedication to the interest of a deity, holiness, consecration, or sanctification. You see, the will of God is our holiness. That's what Paul is trying to communicate here. It's dedication to his interests. An example of this would be, I currently work for someone who does general contracting. And when we go to a job, my boss has a particular way that he wants things done. He might have me cut something at a certain length. He might have me put something in a certain way. But he has a particular way he wants things done. And perhaps you work at a job and you have your boss does the same thing. Or maybe you are a boss yourself. In any case, your desire should be to fulfill that of what your boss is. That is what I try to do. When he asks me to cut something at 20 inches, that's what I try to do. I try to fulfill what my boss desires. How much more, though, when it comes to our Heavenly Father, that we should want to sanctification in our lives. If God's will, if God's desire for our life is sanctification, then we should desire that same thing in our own lives. As believers, that should be our desire. In 1 Peter 1:15, you don't have to turn there, but he parallels this idea. He says, but as he who has called you who is holy, God called you as he is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Believers are reminded throughout the Bible that God desires our personal holiness. It began with Israel back in the Old Testament, and it continues throughout the whole Old Testament and into the New Testament. God's people, God makes them holy, and he calls them to holiness. It is his desire, it is his will for their life. Those who are walking in holiness are being sanctified every day. They are living according to the will of God. What did this sanctification look like in the life of the Thessalonian believers? Well, we see here Paul says that it's that they abstain from sexual immorality, that they control their bodies, that they present their body in holiness and honor. All these things are little glimpses of what sanctification looked like in their lives. You see, the Thessalonian believers, they were surrounded by a culture of impurity. They were surrounded by a culture that celebrated impurities and sexual morality and all sorts of debased things. And so what Paul is saying, he's saying, you, the will of God is for you to abstain from these things, for you to grow in your sanctification. A mark of the believer who was growing in their sanctification was someone who was abstaining from those worldly passions. And notice he says that the Gentiles, those who don't know God, those who live in the passions of their flesh, this is exactly what they do. They go after all these debased things because they don't know about sanctification. But we are different. And Paul is saying that as believers, we should want and desire what the will of God is for our life. We ought to desire sanctification and holiness. That is what God's will is for our life. And that's what he ends with. Notice at the end of this, in verse 8, he says, whoever disregards this, they don't disregard man, but they disregard God who gives this command. And if you disregard this, God is the one who gives you the Holy Spirit. So this is something that might be a test for you to say, man, if I'm not desiring sanctification, if I'm not aligning and desiring my will to be like my Father's will, maybe God isn't your Father. Maybe you really aren't saved, because God gives you his Holy Spirit in order that you might grow in sanctification. Which leads into my next point concerning sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God in the life of the believer. So we see that sanctification is the will of God, but God doesn't just will it. God is also the one at work for our sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God in the life of the believer. I noted before my big idea. God is the one who sanctifies, and we are to make every effort in our sanctification. So let's focus on that point now. God is the one who sanctifies. And for that, please turn with me to Galatians 3. We're going to be turning to a few passages today, but luckily they're all right around each other. Galatians chapter 3. You know, I talked about earlier, Paul was saying we were washed and we were sanctified. Now we're coming to another chapter where Paul is talking now to a Galatians, and he's seeing that there is a war that is going on in the Galatians, in the church of Galatia. And he's trying to clear up misunderstandings. He was preached the gospel there. They received the gospel. They accepted that Christ was the one who died for them. They received it by faith. They knew that it was nothing of their own merits that could save them. But notice, and we'll see here in the coming verses, that Paul asks these certain questions. And the way he asks them, they're all rhetorical questions, things that they should have known. And it gives us an idea of what they thought of sanctification after the cross. They thought that they would have to live by God's will on their own, that they could not fulfill sanctification without God. So read with me in chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Notice here, what are they being bewitched by? In verse 2, he asks, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it through works of faith? There were people that were telling them, that were deceiving them, that it was through the law, that it was through their works that they could receive it. But Paul's rhetorical question was very clear. It's not through works of the faith. It was not through their own works. It was rather through the hearing of faith. They received salvation not by their own meritorious works. Rather, it was through the grace of God. And the second question kind of furthers this. Notice Paul asks, are you so foolish? Are you so stupid? In our language, we could think that. Are you so stupid to believe that you are now being perfected in the flesh? And the answer to this question, again, is absolutely not. They did not receive the Spirit through works of the flesh, and they're not going to be perfected or sanctified by their own flesh. God is the one who sanctifies, both at the moment of salvation and for the progression of a believer's life. Thomas Schreiner writes on this, "It is not as if justification is through the Spirit and by faith, and sanctification is by works and human effort. Both justification and sanctification are due to the Spirit's work and are the result of faith." What a powerful and freeing statement for us. We are so prone to fall into the trap of meritorious salvation. We can think, yes, Christ has saved me, and I've been saved by grace through faith, and this is not of my own doing. But after that, we think that we are the ones continuing to hold on to our salvation. We are the ones thinking that we are being sanctified in our own flesh, that me doing my own good works is somehow putting me in a right relationship before God. And I want to read Thomas Schreiner a lengthier quote again on this, because I think what he says concerning salvation and sanctification is very helpful for us. He says this, "One of the most important verses in the Christian life is verse 3. Many believers are taught that justification is by faith alone, while sanctification is by faith and works, as if sanctification were a cooperative effort involving both ourselves and the Lord. Such a perspective may be misleading. Believers do not begin the Christian life by faith and through the Spirit, and then continue it by works and through the flesh. Sanctification is lived out the same way as justification. It is by faith alone and through the Spirit alone. Such a view does not lead to the conclusion that good works are unnecessary, but all good works are the fruit of faith and evidence of the powerful work of the Spirit. Believers please God when they trust Him for everything that comes their way, knowing that He has been faithful to forgive their sins and that He will provide everything they need. Paul argues here that progress in the Christian life does not differ from how we began the Christian life. In both instances, the believer trusts God and does not rely on the flesh or on any native ability to produce good works. Notice the two key phrases, I think, in this quote here. All good works are the fruit of faith and evidence of the powerful work of the Spirit. Remember my point. God is the one who sanctifies. When a believer is obediently following the commands of God, we can accurately say that God is sanctifying that person. It is the work of God the Spirit in the life of that believer. And this is critical for us to understand, because we cannot have good works apart from the Spirit's work in our lives. The Bible is very clear about this. A few verses to kind of emphasize that point. In Isaiah, he proclaims that all of our works are as filthy rags. In Romans, Paul declares that no one is good, not even one. And again in Romans 8, that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to the law. Indeed, it cannot. The mind of the flesh cannot submit to God. Your sanctification, just as your salvation is dependent upon God, which is the second key phrase that Schreiner says. Progress in the Christian life does not differ from how we began the Christian life. In both instances, the believer trusts God and does not rely on the flesh or any native ability to produce good works. The believer's salvation and sanctification are dependent upon faith in God. One writer said it well this way. He says, "We progress within what has already been done for us. We continue in our salvation in light of the fact that we have already been saved. We are awakened to the gospel through the power of God, and we are perfected in the gospel by the power of God. You cannot have one and not the other." Calvin said it like this: "Christ justified no one he does not at the same time sanctify." Christ justifies no one who he does not at the same time sanctify. Christian, these texts remind us that we are dependent upon the Lord, not only for our salvation, but also for our sanctification. If we are to grow in holiness, in sanctification, which is the will of God, we must be dependent upon the Lord. We see that here in Galatians. Paul is firm on this. He speaks with strong to the Galatians, calling them fools. He says they have been tricked and deceived, thinking that they can work out their sanctification in their own flesh. Do not be deceived as the Galatians were, thinking that you are now being perfected in the flesh. Sanctification is a work of God. Which then leads into my third point. Sanctification must be worked out. Sanctification is God's will for our lives. Sanctification is a work of God in our lives, but believers, we are to make every effort in our sanctification. And you may be thinking in your minds, well, wait, didn't you just tell me that sanctification is God's work in my life? It's God who is the one who sanctifies me. Yes, I did. And if I left you there, I would not be giving you the full picture of what the Bible says about sanctification. You see, we cannot have this attitude of let go and let God, because that would be only one side of the perspective. We have to have the full biblical picture of what it is. And sanctification, the foundation of it, is dependence upon God, the work of God in our lives. But at the same time, we are to make every effort to be obedient to Christ. This is how the Bible speaks on the doctrine of sanctification. And so with the remaining time now, I want to look at our responsibility in sanctification. So flip over with me a few more pages forward to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 12 and 13. And here Paul has just been speaking of Christ's example of humility and obedience. Just he has that great hymn that he says just a few verses earlier, that Christ became, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And so with this in mind, Paul gives us a statement in verse 12. And notice, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my present, but much more in my absent, work out your own salvation with fear, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." See, Paul is addressing here the believers as tender and beloved, and he's giving them an exhortation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The salvation that they had received by the gospel of Jesus Christ was to be worked out. Earlier in the book, Paul exhorts the Philippians to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, these urgings that they have to work out, that they have to walk in a manner. And we see that command here. Paul is commanding the believers to work out their own salvation. It's not a passive let go and let God work out. It's an active working out. How are we to be obedient to Christ? We are to be working out our salvation. And we see Paul, not to have one side of this, just say, oh, you got to work out your salvation. He adds that little phrase at the end. It is God who is working in you. So again, we see that balance. The foundation is God working in us, but there is no, we have effort that we have to do. We have to work it out. And when we do, we see that it's God working in us. It's both. It's not an either or. It's both. The work of God in our lives does not excuse us from not working, but is the basis of our working. Listen to how one Puritan put it. He said, "It is true, religion in the souls of men is the immediate work of God, and all our natural endeavors can neither produce it alone, nor merit those supernatural aids by which it must be wrought. The Holy Ghost must come upon us, and the power of the highest must overshadow us before that holy thing can be begotten, and Christ must be formed in us. But yet, we must not expect this whole work should be done without any concurring endeavors of our own. We must not lie loitering in the ditch and wait till omnipotence pulls us out from thence. No, no, we must bestir ourselves and actuate those powers which we have already received. We must put forth ourselves to our utmost capacities." Notice the emphasis that he has on God's sovereign work in our lives. And yet, he also puts the same emphasis on saying that we must exhort ourselves. We must use the power of Christ. 2 Peter 1 tells us that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. And because of that, we should make every effort in our faith. An illustration by one pastor at this point may be helpful for us. He writes this. He says, "All the art and industry of man cannot form the smallest herb or make a stalk of corn to grow in the field. It is the energy of nature, the influences of heaven, which produce this effect. It is God who causes the grass to grow and the herb for the service of man." And get this, "And yet nobody will say that the laborers of the farmer are useless or unnecessary." What a great illustration, bringing it to a sanctification. The tilling of the soil of our sanctification is not unnecessary. It's not useless. Rather, it is commanded. It is in our toil where the Spirit of God is working. God is the one who is sanctifying us, and we are to make every effort in our sanctification. Fourth and final, I want to end our biblical discussion of sanctification with where sanctification leads. We saw that sanctification is God's will for the believer. We noted that God is the one who brings about our sanctification. And I've noted that we've had to work out our sanctification, recognizing that God is working in us. But where does all of this lead? Sanctification leads to eternal life. And so turn with me one more time to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And Paul in these chapters, speaking of the believer's war, the war we face against sin and unrighteousness, and really chapters 6 through 8 is all about that, the war we face against sin and unrighteousness. And so what I want to do is I just want to highlight some of that and then come to the final verses of where sanctification leads. And we see in verse 4, Paul talks about us. We were buried with him, with Christ in baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Notice that Paul ties our sanctification in Christ's death and resurrection, that because Christ rose, now we can walk in newness of life. Look a little bit ahead to verse 11. Paul says, "You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God." Again, this thinking that definitive sanctification, we have been sanctified at the moment of our salvation. The power of sin has no more hold on us. We need to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so he gives this exhortation in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for unrighteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Again, Paul is pointing to this aspect that we are no longer slaves to unrighteousness. Now, by the power of God, we can be walking in holiness. We can be walking in righteousness, in sanctification. And then he ends in verse 19. This is where I want to pick up again. He says, "I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to moral lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." Again, this exhortation is from Paul. Present yourselves leading to sanctification. Present yourselves as slaves, as members to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And notice the contrast that he's going to put us here. What was slaves of sin do to us, and what does slaves of righteousness do to us? "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from these things which you are now ashamed?" The things that they were ashamed of, those things, as Paul says here, end in death. You see, they may have been living for their passions and their indulgences of unrighteousness, but what fruit do they have except shameful behavior and the ultimate end of that in death? But notice the contrast here. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification," and notice its end is eternal life. The end of our sanctification is eternal life. This is the hope of the sanctified life. It is not in vain. Its fruit leads us to life everlasting. And before I close and give you some applications, because this was it gave you an overview, an idea of what sanctification is, kind of the theological topic, I want to give you some applications. But before I get into how we as believers can have application, I do want to say that you cannot be sanctified on your own. If you do not know Christ, right now, your sin is leading you to death. You are presenting yourself as a member of unrighteousness, which leads to death. And we see that all throughout the New Testament, where it talks about this second death, the death of hell, eternal punishment, and right punishment for your sins. And so I want to say that Christ, as we noted, can save you. The gospel is that Christ came to save you from your sins. Paul says in Romans 6:23 here that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so if you are hearing me and you're saying, man, I'm not living a sanctified life. I've been trying to do it on my own merits. I need Christ. He offers you the free gift of salvation, and you will be sanctified. Now, for the believers, for us here today, what do we do with these passages? What is the application that we can do with these? Well, first, even though we said that sanctification is a supernatural work of God in our lives, it in no way negates our effort. But what does this effort look like? I've been saying that you got to work out your salvation. You got to make sure that you're, you know, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But what does that actually look like practically? Well, I want to offer you five means of sanctification. And they're derived from a book, which I actually brought today, just so I could show. It's this thing called Sanctification, the Christian's Pursuit of God-Given Holiness. It's by a man named Michael Bicardi. This was loaned to me by someone, and it was very helpful in my study of sanctification. It's a nice short little book, and it gives you a lot of what I said today and even more. So I would recommend that. But he gives five principles or means of sanctification, and these are by no means the only five, but at least it'll get you to start thinking of what God uses as means of sanctification in our lives. And so the first one that he lists as a means of sanctification is Scripture. Scripture, in Hebrews 4, 12, and 13, is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing the divisions of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. You see, God uses the word of God to convict the people of God through his spirit. It is in Scripture that we see our sinful hearts and our idols are revealed and they're exposed. They're laid bare before him. Paul also declares in 2 Timothy that Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So in our process of becoming more and more sanctified, God uses the Scripture at work. Second is prayer. I noted from Galatians that sanctification is a work of God in our lives, but how could we progress in sanctification if we do not ask the Lord for help? The Lord is sovereign over our prayers, and he will fulfill his work in us through our prayers. So if we desire to grow in our sanctification, we must submit ourselves to the Lord in prayer, asking him to change us to work in us for his glory. A third practical means of sanctification is fellowship of the believers. The Lord uses the assembling of believers as a way in which he sanctifies his people. Think about this. When you come to church, you are encouraged by brothers and sisters in Christ. You are exhorted, and I know this church does this, in the Word of God. You have a pastor who preaches the Word of God faithfully. You are equipped to do the work of ministry. You are encouraged through the sacraments and many other ways. God uses his church, the weekly assembling of believers, as a means to sanctify you. We read in the New Testament the benefits of church fellowship. And we read the warnings of Hebrews and other places to not neglect the meeting together. Why is this? Because it allows for the hardness of heart and sin to creep in when we neglect the meeting. The body of Christ is a means of sanctification for you. And if you are committed to growing in Christ's likeness, you will be committed, and you should be committed, to your weekly fellowship of believers. Fourth is God's providence. You know, we may wonder why certain things happen in our lives, why certain things take place, why do we experience trials? But God uses these trials to refine us, to grow us in the grace of Jesus Christ. God uses trials, as James 1 says, to produce steadfastness in us. And all that is part of sanctification. Our current crisis of COVID has been exposing a lot of areas in which we are in desperate need of sanctification. My pastor last week preached on grumbling, and I thought to myself, man, I have been grumbling a lot. And God exposed that in my heart, this idea. And there you have a means of sanctification through the church. But there are many other things that God uses in his providence to continue to refine us. These things are meant to focus back on him. Fifth and final one I will mention, and this is not in the book, this is our daily relationships. God has put people into our lives to help us grow in our sanctification. Those who are closest to you can be the best way for you to grow in your sanctification. My professor once said that his wife was his sanctification partner for life. And this is indeed a fact, as I've been getting to spend time with my fiance over the last year and getting to know her, and things have just been revealed in my heart that, man, I needed to change. Pride, and you have that with your own spouses, or if you're not married, perhaps your parents are telling you, hey, you have this area that you need to change, or maybe it's some close friends. All of these relationships God uses to sanctify you. Don't be prideful and hostile towards them. Rather, with humility, find out how you can change, what it is, because God may be using someone in your life to show you of a sin that you have. And so relationships, our daily relationships, are a means of sanctification in our own lives. And it's a means that God uses to sanctify us. There are many other means, as I said. These are not the only five, but these were five that I thought were very practical for us today and things that we could think through. But start with these five and begin to think in your own life. What is God using to sanctify me? Where is God sanctifying me? Am I being resistant to that? And remember that these are all means of sanctification. Just as the farmer tills the ground, so we are to till the ground of sanctification, that God might that his sovereignty might bring about our sanctification. Remember this, and this is what I will leave you with, and it's from Paul. Remember that he who began a good work in you will certainly, without fail, bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And that is what we call sanctification. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for this time we've had in your word. Lord, I thank you for the means of sanctification, the church, fellowship, your providence, Father, scripture, prayer, relationships. Lord, all these things are just ways in which you are sanctifying us, and you use that to sanctify us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have humble hearts for when you are trying to reveal in us things that are sinful patterns, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen us, that you would help us not to think that we are working out our own salvation on our own, but that we would recognize that you are the one who is sanctifying us, and that in that we should make every effort to bring about our sanctification. Help us, Father, to live a balanced life in this regard, and may we glorify you, and may Christ be honored. In Christ's name, amen.